This is the 17th of January, and the title of this message is "Who is the You?" Who is the You? I didn't flip. I have a reason for calling it that. But I want to comment on last Sunday morning, a week ago, we had communion. And I believe it was possibly the best communion experience that I've ever had. And one of the reasons is we're beginning to understand that we are in association with a man and not a God. That we are going to be brought into the image of a man who is the express image of the Father. We haven't understood this. And it's not that I got an exact understanding here. I don't. But we're getting a better and better understanding. But in 1 Corinthians, did I lose that? I did. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, it says, "For as often as men eat of this bread and drink this cup," which does not say that we need to do it every day. It doesn't say it needs to do it once a week. It just says, "As often as you do, whenever you do, you show the Lord's death until he comes." You show the Lord's death until he comes. Who died? Well, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized, of us, including himself, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death?" Death is a death, or a baptism is a death, burial, and resurrection, according to the 6th chapter of Romans. As a matter of fact, that's what the whole scriptures tell us. And so how we come up with a deity in Christ, I don't know, because we have nothing in the scriptures that support that. Now, what's going to happen when people stand up and proclaim that? Well, I don't even want to speculate, because I don't think it's going to be real popular. And so, anyway, the church organizations all claim to believe the Bible. And yet, in group after group, there are large portions of the Bible that none of them go by. You know what? Been there, done that. I spent all my life in that category. There were parts that they didn't apply to us. And therefore, as long as parts of God's Word are not relevant to somebody, that they can pick and choose which parts they want to go by. See, the fundamentals, basically, not all of them, see no need for the Acts 2, 38 and 39 promise and baptism formula as God gave to all men through Peter. And lots of organizations are oblivious to the great number of scriptures that reveal Christ as a man. And why? How men can baptize day after day in a way that no one within the Bible ever baptized and ignore Acts 2:38 has to be a work of the enemy. I talk about mysteries. That is a great mystery. And now one of the latest trends is to take God's only begotten Son, born of a woman, and ignore the scriptures and make him into God himself with no scriptures to prove it. We don't have even one scripture to prove that. We can take some out of context, or Peter said that there are those who take the writings of Paul and wrestle them and twist them to their own destruction. Well, that's kind of what this is. See, God's word is neither truth or life to people of that category, but rather useless letters that they twist to their own downfall. But lest I point fingers, I used to do the same thing until God delivered me from this thing, and now I realize that I had been carefully groomed in the fine art of making scripture verses say whatever fit whatever I wanted. Tim Jodwine came up with a little sentence here the other day, and he says that the churches today, and of course we've been a part of that. We had the Bible Answer Stand, and we had a lot of things that we did. But the churches have come up with a system where they train people. Oh, I got to read what he wrote down there. I had it down, and now I can't find it. I can't even find it. Anyways, I'll find it at some point and relate it. Who is the you? That's the title of this message. And before anybody thinks that I've somehow lost it, I really haven't. Within the scriptures, we keep seeing promises that are given to the different yous. You know, you do this, and if you do that, and if and whosoever, you know, it's always a you. The whosoever will is a you. And Acts 1:8, it says, "You shall receive power." Who? Who? Well, I was too unlearned in the fine arts of the church circles to know that didn't apply to me. And so when I was told that I could receive the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues and that I could have the power to witness and do things, I believed it. And the problem with these verses are people are taught not to believe the verse. Now, is that referring to the special elite ones of God, you know, you shall receive power? Or is that promise to whosoever will? And my contention is, that promise is to whosoever will. Whosoever will receive it. See, even who the yous are is a great mystery to today's church. And as a result, false prophets keep telling the common people that they are not able to understand God's words and the Bible. They're not able to understand. Now, that's been a problem since the Jewish priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So these common people, you know, they don't know the law, so they're cursed. And it's kind of the same thought pattern that is in the church even today. It's like the learned ones, the educated ones, the trained ones in the seminaries and in the Bible colleges, they're the ones that understand these things, and but the common people, they can't understand them. But we have everything in the Bible that says God hides these things from the wise and the prudent and reveals them to babes and sucklings. We're not talking about Bible college students. We're not talking about educated people. We're talking about just the common folk. And so the masses buy this. And you know why people buy this thing where people are told, oh, you can't really understand, you have to have the priests understand and the teachers and so forth? Because they want to. They like it. They like to do this instead of working out their own salvation with fear and trembling, because that's too hard to do. They trust their eternal souls in the hands of those that they don't even know. They don't know if they're real or not. They go to a church, they like the pastor, and I remember I was trying to talk about listening to the scriptures to somebody that used to go to this church, and the next thing I knew, I was in I didn't say anything. I kept my mouth shut, but I was listening to this appraisal of a pastor that was over the church that they went to, and they'd only been going there a short time, but this man was the greatest. And I thought, how do they know that? Don Burnett was the greatest too. But he had an adultery problem. So anyway, so they trust their souls, eternal souls, in the hands of people they don't even know. The Bible says, know them that labor among you. And then one day they discover that those great ones that they trusted were homosexuals or adulterers, or even maybe molested little children. You know? And so they put their trust in these people? the Catholics put their trust in the priests that were having, you know, doing things to little children. I mean, you know, they were molesting them. How many years did some of this go on? And some of the children, they didn't know any better, so they were, they spent their life. Now, I know a number of people that were molested by adults that to this day are handicapped because of it. So on the day of judgment, then all of a sudden people discover that the ones that they trusted were deceivers. And see, and that many of those were actually of their father, the devil. And what I'm saying, or what I'm about to say, was not a part of this original message. However, I woke one morning with a much deeper understanding of God's Word. And this, of course, this is common. Every day we keep waking up and we keep getting deeper revelations. Jesus said that the words that he spoke were both spirit and life, which makes them totally different than that which anyone else can speak. And as such, they are to the spirit man what the blood is to the natural man. And I believe that the spiritual person has maybe a spiritual vein, you know, spiritual veins, rather. And these veins house the word as it goes into their system. I can't get to the next page. But I'm not saying, I don't know, I can't prove that, but I believe that we have what I would call spiritual veins, and that the Word of God circulates through our system, through these veins, and in order for us to have life. See, the blood is the life of the flesh, and the Word of God is the life of the spirit. And so, see, the life of man is in his flesh, is in his blood, and as such, the life of the spiritual man is in God's Word, and does not Ephesians 5:26 tell us that Jesus sanctifies and cleanses us by the washing of water by the Word? Is that what it says? He washes us by water in the Word. And does not Revelation 1:5 also tell us that Jesus loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood? That was quite a testimony by Tim a week ago. See, and since we are washed and cleansed by God's Word, would not that not explain the ongoing spiritual admonition that tells us to live a life within God's Word? You see, that's a hidden mystery. And only by God's grace and mercy have we ever understood this. I never saw all of this because, like most other people, I wasn't seriously looking for it. See, and that's one of the things. The angel said to me, or whatever voice I heard, if you're serious. However, in the last few years, the Word of God has and is becoming and is more valuable to me than life itself, so I'm beginning to get serious. As such, revelation after revelation keeps coming to me by the Holy Spirit, which keeps giving deeper and deeper understanding in God's Word. The natural man is not able to understand the God-given value of God's Word, since it appears foolish to him. Whatever is in the Scriptures that he sees, it becomes foolish. And I thought about it. You know, speaking in tongues is foolishness. And the things that God does and the faith part of serving God, that's foolishness. We ought to be able to understand with our natural understanding. We don't have to understand by faith. That's foolish. And for the most part, men never get past the letter, and so they draw conclusions from the letter, been there, done that, and which is a basis for most of today's church system doctrines. Conclusions of the intellect. That's the foundation. See, we need to do things as God sets them up. We need to do things as God sets them up, and not as our own minds, our human minds, decide. However, if the Holy Spirit of God is not guiding and leading men God's way, then men will turn to the wisdom of men and delight in men's enticing words. I mean, I have fallen for that right along with lots of other people. Paul said, I didn't come with the enticing words of men's wisdom. You know what? I loved the enticing words of men's wisdom for years. I thought, that, boy, this is where it's at. It really tickled my ears, and that's what I was trying to do, is get my ears tickled. And now we're coming to a different format, a different way of understanding the things of God. See, we are told to not live by bread alone. That's what the Bible says. But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Which is what? Which is what? Well, and we were talking about that this morning at some point. I don't remember who it was, but we were talking about the fact that one of the first things we got to do is believe that this is God's word. We have to believe that. And we don't believe it because we can analyze it critique it and decide if it's right or wrong. It's not the reason. We just, by faith, somehow, it begins to make sense to us. I begin to realize that this word is not like any other word that exists. One day I said, you know what? There's not anything that exists anywhere that's like this. There's not anybody that ever wrote a book that said, if you do this, I will do that. You know what I mean? We've got a voice speaking here, and the strange thing about it is, you know that whoever said that means business. So, and since, see, in order to have all truth, we need every word that God spoke. If we're going to have all truth, we need every word. And so that's why we can't isolate and we can't take what we want. We got to use the whole thing. And because the Word of God that we have is a word that the Holy Spirit goes by. Now, this is a mystery. And I can't prove that. Not in the natural, but I can in the Spirit. But the Bible says that take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So if this Word is the sword of the Spirit, then this Word is what the Spirit goes by. And if the Spirit goes by this, then this is what we need in us to protect ourselves from the enemy. And when men deduct that there may be other sources that the Holy Spirit uses, then we have trouble in River City. We have a lot of, you know, and I remember a few years ago, and we had some people that they've changed their mind. God has done some major things inside of them. And I said, I have come to the realization that this alone is God's word. You don't turn to the Muslims. You don't turn to this alone is God's word. And the only way you get this word is by Holy Spirit leading and guiding. And when you are led and guided, it's not the same as an instructor. It's not somebody that's teaching you. But it's somebody that is leading you and guiding you in the right direction. It's different. And so he leads and guides us through the scriptures. And once people move away from God's existing word, the sky is then the limit, and that's why we have these crazy things that exist. See, back to the who is you that I started with here. In Acts 2:39, Peter told those who were affected by what happened to them the 220th day of Pentecost. By the way, Jesus' own mother was there. She was not, what's that word that they use, the Catholics use? She was not assumpted out. They have what they call assumption, and which means that we assume. You know, it comes from the word assume. Assumption. That they assumed that she was caught up into heaven. But she was still there on the day of Pentecost because it says she was. And so if we move away from God's word, and that's what happens in a lot of the church systems, then the sky is the limit and we can make up our own. But anyway, Peter told those who were affected by what happened, he said, this promise is unto you and to your children and all of those that are far off, but isn't that continuing the Jews and the Jews and the Jews? Isn't that all people? The promise is to all of you. And so, anyway, and even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Would that be to the end time then? And so my question is, how do men find exceptions to any of this? How do you find exceptions to it unless you don't believe what you're reading? Well, when men like to lean on men and thereby love the darkness of men more than the light that comes from God's Word, and once men begin to scoff at the tongues, which so happen to be the evidence of the power gift of God, then they subtly oppose the wisdom of God and listen to the enemy of God as Eve did. And that's what people do. I know this sounds kind of narrow-minded. However, it appears that all of those in Jewish leadership were labeled as children of the devil. I don't know that Jesus made any exceptions. And I thought, why? What about Nicodemus? What about some of these other ones that were later on? Well, I think that in Romans 6:17, which is something I woke up to this morning, I think that this is what has to happen. It says, come out from among them and be ye separate. And I think a lot of the Jewish leaders finally said, that's enough of this crap. And they came out, and because a lot of those were followers of Christ in the book of Acts. And and it appears to me from the scriptures that most of those that that Jesus labeled as the father of the devil didn't really care. It also appears that some of the leaders wondered if maybe he was the Christ of God. They wondered. Now it says if the princes of the world would have known, and they were talking about the Jewish leadership, they never would have crucified him. But you know what? I think a lot of them suspected that he really was. Which would explain why they were willing to pay those that saw the angels that rolled back the stone, they were willing to pay him money to lie. See, that alone is enough to make a real Christian sick. But once men get to a certain state, it is as though God himself will keep them in that place. Isn't that sort of what 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians 2:10 through 12 suggests? In verse 10 it says, because men refused to receive a love for the truth, verse 11, for that reason, or that cause, God shall send them strong delusion, in verse 12, that they might believe or might be damned who refused to believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I got that in this message. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but if God puts his finger on somebody and curses them and gives them strong delusion, you can do anything to them you want and you can't help them. What do you do? You can't work against God. You follow what I'm saying? What if God puts a strong delusion? What if God sends a curse? What if God does these things? What if this whole nation is cursed because of homosexuality and because of the things that the nation is okaying? What do you do to correct it? See, what I'm saying doesn't sound like the God that today's form of godliness church people worship. In fact, most churchgoers today would walk out of church if somebody preached the message that really is the gospel. See, God is God. And God determines all things. And like it that way or not, we are told that to obey is better than sacrifice. And so if men want to be saved, they better come to grips with the fact that only God's way is acceptable. How's that for being narrow-minded? It's like we go to church, or people go to church, or go to a meeting, and they repent of their sins, and they're all broken, whatever, and they go down. The next thing you know, they're in some church, and they're arguing against the Word of God because they're taught that way. We are so messed up today that it's pathetic. And here I am, you know, there's three of us here tonight, and it's like, what right do we have to say anything? Well, yeah, that's the point. So to obey is better than sacrifice. And contrary to what I was once taught, God does not have plan A or plan B or plan C. He doesn't have, if you don't meet the first criteria, then, you know, it's multiple choice. And so God says what he means, and he means what he says. And when James 4:7 says to submit to God, I, for the life of me, I am not able to see any other meaning than to be listening to the existing Word of God. Once you listen to it and you look at it, you realize this ain't like anything I'm familiar with. I mean, I read this for years without ever seeing it. This is a strange book. And not only that, but it does what it says it will do. And so when James says to submit to God, God meant to submit to this existing word. And in fact, when I heard a voice, I was told I had to look for God in the only place where he can be found. It came up this morning and I forgot to elaborate on it. And I don't know who said it, but the voice told me, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. And I knew what that meant. And I told Joanne, I said, we have to be listening to the scriptures because I'm getting to the point, you know, 65 years old at that point, and I'm going over the hill. And I'd like to go over the hill on the right side. And so, and you know what? I thought about that this morning, Ken. I mentioned it, but it really hit me that before I was ever saved, Clarence Rossi saw me in a vision. Well, he didn't know it was me. He saw me from the backside. Nothing real vital or valuable. You know what he saw? He saw what's happening right here. That's what he saw. Clarence Rossi loved God's Word. And I have his Bible. He left me his Bible. And it is marked up. Every sentence anywhere in the Bible has a different colored mark underneath it. It just line after line after line. He studied it, and he studied it, and he studied it. If he would have been tuned in to the listening to the scriptures on CDs like we do, he'd have read the Bible, and he would have listened to it at the same time. And but anyway, I was supernaturally made to know that God meant what men call the Word to be what I was to listen to, which is the Bible, which caused me to do what I partially did over 50 years ago, and that was, and here we go back to 2 Corinthians 6:17, come out from whatever obviously was not the Word of God, and I did. I can remember distinctly, one day I told Joanne, I said, I don't buy any more of this doctrine. All we're going to buy now is the Word of God. That was before we met Don Burnett. And we're in the Lutheran Church, and we're sent out there to fulfill prophecy. And what are the chances we would go out there and it would happen exactly like it was prophesied 5 years before? What are the chances, Ken? The devil has been such a subtle deceiver so that it is hard to determine what is and what is not the real Word of God's truth anymore. And somebody told me this morning they were listening to Joel Osteen. Was that you, Ken? Yeah. And as you listen to him, I listen to another minister. I can picture him in my mind. I can't think of what his name is. One day, and he was talking about how the Trinity and how real the Trinity is, and the fact that Jesus is a God, and he was saying all of these things. And I, like Dominic said this morning, he didn't have any scriptures to back it up. There were no scriptures. It was all human logic. And so anyway, God never leaves stones unturned, as the old saying goes. And so he provided an unseen teacher. Where is he? No, he's unseen. Well, where's God? He's invisible. But he's everywhere present. But where is he? I want to see him. You can't see him because he's invisible. And so Jesus was the express image of this invisible God. You know what? That is starting to make sense to me. Whereas before it never would have. And so, anyway, and so this teacher can only be useful to men by faith. And only the few there who will do things God's way will benefit from God's holy teacher. One day, I knew that God had provided this teacher, and he was for me. Not just me, but he was for me. I could benefit from this teacher, and so I started realizing what was going on. And Joanne and I, we have sat and we've cried and we've laughed and we've everything over this numerous times. And she has this perfect statement. She says, some of the things that come to my mind, she says, you're not that smart. And it's on the humorous side, but you know what? I'm not. Because it's not in a human realm. It's not something that we can just grasp. But the Holy Spirit compares spiritual with spiritual, and so what he does, since the words that Jesus spoke were spirit and life, he takes this word and he compares it with this word and he compares it with that word. And you know what happens through the process of this whole thing in these 15, 16, 17 years? The revelation that Jesus was a man like us, that God glorified, and he could do whatever he wanted with him. He made him Lord in Christ. He gave him, as the Father has life in himself, he gave the Son to have life in himself. What's that mean? I don't care. But it does tell me that if God wants the Spirit of Christ to operate 6,000 years ago, he can do that. If he wants to manifest Christ years ago in some way, if he wanted to have him manifest him in the Garden of Eden, he can do that. Jesus told us that the Holy Spirit would lead and guide men into all truth. Well, isn't that quite a bit different than the enticing words of men's wisdom? He's going to lead and guide us into all truth. What about the enticing words of men's wisdom? I was thinking about that today. You know, I learned that Jesus had a split personality, a dual personality, or split, I guess, would be the better word for it. And that sometimes he talked as God and sometimes he talked as man. Sometimes he talked from his own perspective. Sometimes God spoke through him. And it's like, When did he do which? How do I know when which was talking? You know? But then you listen to Jesus in the scriptures and he says, I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. So where's this other guy coming in? And so the enticing words of men's wisdom fills today's churches as they listen to and delight themselves in words of men's wisdom. I love these words. See, the Holy Spirit does not speak of himself, it says in John 16, 13 through 15. Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, he will not speak of himself, but he will take of what is mine and show it to you. And then he says, all things that the Father have are mine. Therefore, I said he will take of mine and show it to you. You know what? I started to understand that. In fact, his ministry is basically to lead and guide. It does not mean that he is not part of the Father, because he is. It's God says, I will send my Spirit. His ministry is basically to lead and guide, which finally began to register with me. The words that God wants us to hear and become a part of are already recorded. And since the sword of the Holy Spirit is the Word of God, that same word is that which the Holy Spirit will lead and guide men into. I think that this little group of people in Podunkville are some of the most blessed people that have ever lived. And in an hour when the bones are dry and life is fading away and people are running out of hope, here we are. We're like some lively stones thrown around in the temple. You know what Twyla saw in that vision? You could look through the door, and if you looked inside, you saw this little white room. And there were people in there, and everybody wanted to get there, but nobody wanted to put forth the effort. Or not nobody, but, you know. And after we talked to Glenn and Barb, and I'm thinking, we don't see them all summer. Who are these people? Where'd they come from? They're right on the same page. And which gives us another understanding that that I keep hearing people say, the last may be first, and the first may end up being last. And the first ones that worked the hardest over the years may end up with getting a penny, that the ones that worked in a few hours also get the same amount. Well, you know what? Good. Good. You can give them as much as I get. If I'm faithful and finish the course, it says, you know, that he that endures to the end will be saved. And so, the same word that you and I have access to, when revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, is of the same essence and nature. I begin to realize this. The same word that you and I have access to is of the same essence and nature as that which the first church spoke. We have access to the same thing. The fact that the devil has come in like a flood and has flooded the church with all kinds of books that are nonsense. Okay, that almost gave me that thing which Tim told me about. I know what it is. He says a lot of the Bible colleges and so forth, they train people to be defenders of stupidity. That's what he said. They train them to defend things that are so far removed from the truth that it's pathetic. And so, anyway, we have access into the same word that God confirmed because the first church used that word. We're not seeing the confirmation, but we're not seeing it. And I appreciate what some people do, and they bring me up short and they correct me, and I appreciate it. I'm not never offended or affected because somebody disagrees with me. I've gone past that many, many years ago. Go ahead and disagree with me. As a matter of fact, I won't even defend myself. But not here, I won't. I may out in some other time. But anyway, as time has elapsed, what God originally meant by what he said has been changed by men and devils. However, the Holy Spirit always has and always will know exactly what God meant by what he said. Men and devils can change it to their heart's content. But the Holy Spirit was listening to these guys. And so when you hear through him, and when he leads and guides you, then you come up with understandings like Jesus is a man that God glorified, that God exalted, that God that is seated at the at the right hand of God in the heavens. That's going to come back and take a people for himself, and he's ahead of the church. And it has not yet appeared what we're going to be like, but when he appears, we're going to be like him. You know what? I can't think of anything more that I want to be. You know what? I don't even know what that is. See, the Holy Spirit knows what God meant by what he said through the prophets and through the prophet Jesus. Was he a prophet? God said, told Moses, I'm going to raise up a prophet, Moses, like unto you. When he comes, you hear him. I'm going to raise him up from among the people, out of the Jewish nation, and I'm going to put my words in his mouth. And I believe that the main areas that God wants men to know have never been able to be changed by anyone. I think God has kept this word in the main areas so pure and so clean that men, no matter what they did, they could not change it. I looked at some major things as far as the humanity of Christ. I believe that's a major thing. And as I looked at it, and I looked in different translations, and I don't have all translations, but I have enough, some major ones. As I looked through them, the major ones that we see in here, well, like Romans 6, it says that in every translation. You can't change it. 1 Timothy 2, 4 and 5, it says that in every translation I got, almost exactly the same way. Why? Those are major revelations, major truths. And when you get to some of these things where it says, great is the mystery of godliness, and God was, and it says in King James, God was manifested in the flesh. That's the only translation it says that in. It doesn't say God in any of the other ones. I don't know, it might have been New King James, I don't think it does. But anyway, and not that it matters, because God was manifested in the flesh. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Is that manifesting God? He that has seen me has seen the Father. I am the expressed image of the Father. If you see me, you see God, because God's invisible. You won't see any more than what you see. When men by the type of faith that pleases God, begin to engage the Holy Spirit to lead and guide them into that which God himself spoke to men through the prophets. When men, by the type of faith that pleases God, begin to engage the Holy Spirit to lead and guide them into that which God himself spoke to men through the prophets, then and then only will God produce an image people made into the image of his Son, and I think that I am beginning to see this thing in a small measure. I think I'm beginning to see it. Peter said in Acts 2, he said, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. Now let me, you know, Jesus was a prophet. He was any of the fivefold ministries. He was a pastor, he was a teacher, he was a whatever you want to call him. But let me tell you what I think we're beginning to see. I think we are beginning to see that which was prophesied by the greatest of all prophets, Jesus himself. You hear me? I think we're beginning to see, Peter said, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. And I want to say, what is happening right here is that which was prophesied by the greatest of all prophets, Jesus himself. Let me give you a prophecy. He that abides in me, and my words abide in him, he can ask what he will, and it shall be done. Is that a prophecy? You know what I mean? If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Is that not a prophetic utterance? We're beginning to see some of these things because faith is coming, and we're believing it. I'm believing what I'm hearing. And so as the greatest of all of the prophets, Jesus gave us some of these specific things, and he said, you know, and so what if we actually do abide in him, and what if his word actually does abide in us, and what if we actually become his disciples? Is that going to happen? Well, you know what? I have seen enough to convince any jury in the land. I have seen some of the most profound miracles, and so have you. You know, people listening to this, you know what? It tells me? When some of the things that I've seen things just in this area, let alone out in Seattle, but it tells me that God can do any of these things. They weren't things that men could do. God did them. Like Henry Oyem when God healed his back. And it's like... we pray for him. We don't know. We didn't even know he had a problem. We find out 2 weeks later, his wife Lillian calls up Joanna and says, come on over and see us. We go over to their house. Here he's doing all kinds of gyrations in front of his children that he hasn't been able to do for 30 years. His kids never saw him do it. We didn't know that. He couldn't tie his own shoes. And so he had bones grafted across his back from a Model A accident, Ken. And anyway, so here we see this thing. And we saw a lot of people get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized in Jesus' name because of it. But we didn't have any sound doctrine, any of the right things underneath to do anything with it. You know, we're part of of organizations. So anyway, but I saw that. A person can't do that. The hospitals couldn't do that. God did this thing in Henry. And he wanted to become part of what we were doing. He passed away since then. And so, but his wife Lillian, good old staunch Lutheran lady, says, I'm not leaving the Lutheran church. Been here, my mother and dad were here, and my grandparents were here. And so, don't know whatever took place. But we did meet one of his son's wives some time ago. What was her name, remember? Stopped over to our house. And so anyway, what if these things take place? Jesus said, you know, if you abide in me. And and what if, you know, like in 2 Corinthians 6:17, where it tells us, you know, that to come out from among them and be separate? What if we do? I think that's what Smith Wigglesworth did. That's what I did in the Lutheran church. What if people actually do that? What's going to happen? And so, if we ask of the Father, Jesus said at that point, you can ask of the Father, and God will grant it to them. You know, I'm beginning to understand some of these things, these statements that he made like that. Because what they asked for, see, if we get to the place where God's word, see, it was not Jesus' word. He spoke what the Father said. So it's God's word. So if we abide in Christ, and the Father's word through Christ abides in us, we can ask what we will. Okay, you know what? I got a revelation of that. At that point, what we ask will be what God wants us to ask. Because we'll be so in tune. So will God give it to us? Of course he will. You know what's happening to me? I'm getting the greatest desire to see the lost saved that I've ever had. I've never had anything like this. Is that God's desire? So if I ask him, will he move? Will he do things like that so we can see what... That, you know, that scripture that says that God's not willing that any should perish? I'm feeling that. I got some people that I didn't care what happened to them. You know what? I do. I do care what happens to them. I want them to make it. I don't want them to lose their souls. I don't want people, you know, Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. In the most difficult time ever, Jesus, you know, probably that he ever had, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. How difficult was that? Which shows us where he placed the Father's will, high above his own. Your will be done. You know what? That's what God wants us to come to. True sons of God will want to learn from the Father and therefore do things the Father's way. And especially since the Father created us in the first place and therefore knows all things. And as such, only a fool would want to do things different than what God wants to do. Only a fool would want to do things different than what God has in mind. No wonder only those, and I put in the word only, but no wonder those led by the Holy Spirit are the sons of God. And I put only those led by the Holy Spirit are the true sons of God. I think I have a right to say that. See, actually, knowing the one true God, his way, is the very basis and foundation for eternal life. Not knowing it through Pastor so-and-so down the road who doesn't have a clue. Getting his rendition or knowing the Father as the main member of a Trinity that is built like an egg. And so anyway, since that knowledge and understanding by faith will change man's approach to God and his eternal kingdom. See, that, and that's what has happened. Faith is coming. So the understanding of these things is changing our relationship with the Father. And so, you know, we need to know him. Jesus said, God is spirit. And from the scriptures, it says he can't go anywhere down below or anywhere up above and not find God because he's everywhere. Where is that? Who is this? What is his limit? There isn't any. And so here we sit, like worms looking up out of the ground, and this holy, awesome, unbelievable spirit, I can't even call him a being, I don't even know, created all of these things, and then he says, I want you to know me. And I'm thinking, your ways are past finding out. How do I get to know you? I'll tell you how. You find my son. Because he will declare him, me to you. That's what it says. No man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He is a revelation. He is the expressed image. He is a... You want to find God? You find Christ. So here's Paul. He said, oh, that I might know him. And I thought, why didn't you want to know God? I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. You know why? Because in finding Christ, we find God. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Took me a long time, Ken, before I began to understand that. I want to know Christ. And so as I listen to these words over and over and over, words that reveal God's divine nature, or the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, as he has declared the Father or expressed God's divine yet invisible image. That's what it says. Everything about me is changing to the point that I'm not really sure anymore as to who I am. I'm not sure as to who any of us are. Jesus, and you know what? That's a good place. It's a good place to be. Because when we're in God, where are we? Jesus began to be so consumed with the Father's nature and image so that he could rightfully say, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Because I always do the Father's will, therefore express the Father as exact as man is capable of expressing. So when God said, let us make man in our image, he could have been referring to Christ as part of the us. Why not? Or Melchizedek. I like that today, Ken. That was great. And of course, the Father was greater than the Son, because Jesus said, my Father is greater than I am. And yet, God brought forth an only begotten Son, a man born of a woman, who would express the nature and the image of God, who created men to become righteous and holy as God is holy. So Jesus said, you're my friends if you do what I tell you. And I thought, boy, that's some friend. Talk about being narrow-minded. But I understand. And when you want to do what he said, it's different. And all of a sudden you want to do it. You want to do what he said. And to be in the image of God may not be what we... To be in the image of God may not be what we see at all. It may be that which God alone sees. Okay, try to follow this. We're thinking about where God says, I will make man in my image. Maybe I can't understand what that is. Maybe that's something that only God is familiar with. Do you follow what I'm saying? I know that this piece of whatever it is, it's up here, it speaketh and so forth. As far as I can see, it doesn't resemble a righteous and holy and perfect and wonderful God. But I'm thinking that there's something else about mankind that is in the image of God. Something God sees. So we look at it and we say, well, how are we in the image of God? And God isn't even looking at it the way we do. Maybe as we hear the scriptures and listen and get closer and closer to God through the scriptures, maybe we'll begin to get an entirely different picture of what that means. So we rack our brains to try and figure out things that natural minds can never, ever figure out anyway. And what exactly is the image characteristics of an invisible God? What is the image? Who is spirit? Well, it may not be something man can relate to. And so in Romans 1:23, we are told that when men tried to change the glory of the uncorruptible God into corruptible mindsets of men. Now, I put a couple words in here, but that's what it's saying. Or as men, like men and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, they try to make images of God out of these things. It says in verse 24 that God gave them up to dishonor themselves with other men. Homosexuals. Lesbians. In verse 25, it says, And when they change the truth of God into a lie, and this scares me, Ken, this scares me, because this is, now we're getting into this in churchianity. When they change the truth of God into a lie, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, and then in verse 27, which was homosexuals, lesbians, in verse 28, because men did not want to retain God in their mindsets, and this is part of it, and because men did not want to retain God in their mindsets, God gave them over to reprobate minds. Okay? So if that's the case, and the churches have just randomly taken it upon themselves to change the Word of God and make it say whatever they want it to say. Okay? And so God comes along then, and because of this, he gives them reprobate minds. So what happens then when men try to rehabilitate that type of a people? How do you do it? The minds are reprobates. How can men undo what God did? No wonder there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in the day of judgment. That's kind of scary, isn't it? If God turns them over to, he lets them go and turns them over to the devil, turns them over to reprobate minds, turns them over to do things that are unseemly between themselves. See, men never bother to seek after God with all of their hearts, or very seldom bother to. And so only a few there will be that will actually know God, and therefore, okay, and so as a result, only a few there will be that will actually get to know God. And because of this, men resist God in ignorance as they try to live by their interpretation of things that only God has answers to. We're looking for answers. I am too. But I'm looking for answers different than I ever did. I want to be led by the Spirit. I don't want to be led by the mindsets of men. I don't want Joel Osteen's interpretation. I don't care how big of a church he has. I don't care how many people are being deceived by him. That doesn't matter. And God is the author of all things. And so no man can figure anything out apart from God. If God is the author of all things, God is behind all things, God knows all things, then why do we want to go to somebody that don't? You know what I mean? If God knows all things, then why do I want to ask somebody to give me answers when they don't know things? It appears to me that that those who do actually get to know the Father and the Son are as rare as hens teeth. You've heard of that expression, haven't you? As rare as hens teeth. Hens don't have teeth. If and since God is going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, and since I saw a righteous people caught up in the dream that I had, I saw a people caught up. Now, was that a type of something? Did that not really happen? Is that not really something that's going to take place? Or did that happen? Well, I don't know. I'm not laying my life on the line because of it. Because I don't know. But I heard the sound of a trumpet and I saw people in a field. They were slowly caught up off the earth and they were gone. That was the end of my dream. Is that something that really happened? Nobody can say that it didn't, or that it's not going to. That was an experience. That was the end of the dream. That was a strange way to end the dream. But is there any chance that we are beginning to see something new and wonderful from the hand of God? Is there any chance? Couldn't it happen here? You know what? But the best thing we can do is don't say that to anybody. If somebody hears it on the tape, that's hopefully by now they understand who we are. You know, I know that many over the years have felt that they were experiencing was the very end of time. You know, I have. I thought when the deliverance came, I thought, well, this is it. We're right at the end. However, at some point, it will be the end of time. At some point. And is it possible that it might be something like this? And this morning, and this happened this morning, I woke up with a 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18 on my mind, and I realized that for God to even consider us to be his sons and daughters is awesome. He said, if you will come out from among them and be ye separate and don't touch the unclean thing, I will be your father and you will be my sons and daughters. I thought, you know what? What an unbelievable thing to have a God that created all of this that wants to call us his sons and daughters. See, God has become so awesome and he's caused us to understand how little we really are, that for him to do that is got to be the highest honor and privilege that can possibly happen. What greater thing could this could be than that? And so there are some stipulations, of course. And let me tell you what it is. When it says come out from among them, let me put in what the scriptures tell us. Come all the way out from among them. And be separate. Be all the way separated. Be separated unto God. And see, that's a thing that's happening. And I appreciate my wife. I love her. And because there is a something in her that's in me, that's in both of us, that my eternal life doesn't depend on her or hers doesn't depend on me. It's a relationship with God. And because of it, it causes us to walk in a way that if something happens to either one of us, the other one is not wiped out. We go on and we live until it's the end of our life. You know what I mean? And so you come all the way out of whatever is not God's word and be totally separated unto God. Don't even so much as touch unclean things, and then God will receive us. He'll be a father to us and make us into his real sons and daughters. Glory, and that is what I want. Amen and amen and amen.